Well, it is great to be with you this morning. And before we get into the lesson, on behalf of my family, my mother especially, but my siblings and my father as well, I want to thank the people here, this congregation, who have done great things to help my grandparents, Lloyd and Rosalie Eads, looking in on them, bringing them food, seeing to their needs, helping her with her tying her shoes or whatever can be done whenever you go over there. I know that Eric went over earlier this week, and as soon as he walked up the door, Grandma said, "I've got a job for you." And he helped her with her ice maker and just little things like that. It means so much to them, and it means a lot to us who are, well, up until recently, Meg and I were very long way away living in Florida. Now we're 2.5 hours away in Cookeville, and we greatly appreciate the help that you give to them, and ask you to please continue to do that. And so I also want to thank you all for inviting me to speak this morning. I am very excited to be here to present some of these things. This morning, we're going to talk about pride. We know that pride is a bad thing. Everyone in the world knows that pride is a bad thing. All you have to do is look to someone that you know is proud and say, "I don't like that guy." You know that pride is bad. The Bible says, Proverbs 8 verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." God hates pride. And all of us hate pride when we see it in other people, and we should hate it when we see it in our own life. We all know that pride is bad. 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world." All sin can be categorized in this. Does anyone want to stand up and boastfully say, "I don't have a problem with pride"? If you do, you do have a problem with pride. This is something that everyone struggles with. We all know that it's wrong. So, and in fact, all we have to do is one simple illustration to show us exactly how small we are. This is a map, right? And so the question is, how small do you feel as compared to this map? Yeah, let's see, I think this will lower it down just a little. Well, all right. How small do you feel? If you were to make a little tiny dot on that map, how small would you be on that map? Well, you feel quite small, don't you? I mean, Fayetteville isn't even close to a dot on this map, and how small are we compared to this town? Well, this is our solar system, and let's see, Earth is down here. So compared to Saturn and Jupiter, how small do you feel? Now, all right, well, what about now? There is our sun. Our Earth is that little bitty tiny dot there. So how small do you feel compared to our sun? And that's the picture of our sun compared to some other stars that we know that we can see. So we have Pollux and Arcturus. Remember this name, Arcturus, because Arcturus is this guy here, compared to Betelgeuse and Antares. So how tiny are you? Psalm 8 says, when David was staring up into the heavens, "When I consider the moon and the stars, the works of your fingertips, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" How tiny are you compared to God? But yet we all still have problems of pride, when we're so small compared to him. And we all know that it's wrong, but this morning, I don't have to tell you that pride is wrong, but instead, what we're going to talk about is something different. It's about the consequences of pride, what pride prevents. So we have seven different things that we're going to discuss this morning that pride prevents. And the first one, pride prevents us from being dependent upon God. There are things in this life that even the most devout atheist would see that we are completely and totally dependent upon. You can't last 3 minutes without air. 3 days without water or 3 weeks without food. It's the laws of three. Try skipping a meal this afternoon, and your body will tell you pretty quickly that you have not eaten and that you need to find some sustenance. Food is something that we desire and we depend upon every day. It's a great lesson for us. God provides food for us. And just as we are dependent upon food, so we should be on God. In the time of the Exodus, God provided food for the Israelites in the wilderness in the form of manna and quail. Do you remember some of the stipulations upon that food? Go back to Exodus chapter 16. We'll notice just a few verses in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. I do not have many of the verses listed on the board. We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning. Exodus chapter 16, notice verse 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day when they prepare, they will bring it in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily." Skip down to verse 20. Verse 20. "But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry at them." You see what God was trying to teach the Israelites in the wilderness? I want you to get enough food for today. And you remember, that's exactly what Jesus prayed in that example prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus didn't pray, give me tomorrow's bread today just in case something bad happens tomorrow. I've got some extra tomorrow. We needed to be dependent upon our daily bread every single day. Not just in case something bad happens, I need to go ahead and have lots of storehouses built up for the what-ifs of tomorrow. I am dependent upon my food today. God blesses us with food so abundantly. I have never gone without food from the lack of food being around. I've always had the ability to find food around me. God has blessed me in that way. But this food is a sample of how we are dependent upon Him. One of my favorite sections of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, where the writer of Proverbs, Agur in this case, says that he asked God two different things. "God, two things I have asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die." First thing he asks, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Don't give me poverty, I understand, but don't give me riches. Why? He says, "Feed me the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I may be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." When we have pride in our lives and we have everything that we need and we feel like we're sufficient for ourselves, we get full and we deny and say, "Who is the Lord? Why do I need God?" Pride, our own self-dependence and self-reliance, keeps us from looking at God. And food is just an example. But food is so much less than our greater need for salvation from our sins. But pride prevents us from seeing that we have sinned in the first place. If we say that we have no sin, I'm sorry, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness and lie and do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. But if we say we have no sins, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we humble ourselves, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, that's pride. And the blood of Jesus Christ is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I remember back when I was in Florida, we got a brand new printer at the church building. And it got shipped, and I opened up the box, I took the printer out, and then I took the instructions, and I set them aside, and I start tinkering with the printer because I feel like I'm competent enough. I can figure it out. I know how to do electronic type things. That's something I'm good at. But I don't need the instruction manual. Guess what? I did need the instruction manual. But I felt like I was competent enough to walk and direct my own steps to figure this out. I don't need the instruction manual. Because I was proud. Why do you think Christians do not read their Bibles the way that they should? If the Bible is our instruction manual, why don't we turn to it more often? It's because of pride. It's because we think that we've got it. We've got a handle of our own lives. But Jeremiah 10 says, it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't walk. We can't even survive a day without food. How do we think we can survive a day without feeding upon the Word of God? How do we think that we can walk without daily digging in to the Word of God? It comes down to the fact that we don't see how starved we are for the Scriptures. How emaciated would you look if you're not reading the Bible, if not reading the Bible had the same consequences as not eating food? How skinny and scrawny would you be? How starved would you look? You know, in 2 John, he says, I wish that you prosper as your soul prospers. If your bank account and how much you've eaten is similar to how much you feed it on the Word of God, how poor would you be? One more passage in this point, and we'll go on to the next, and that's Revelation chapter 3. When Paul's talking to the church in Laodicea, listen to the arrogance that the church in Laodicea had. Now, Laodicea was a lot like even this country, where they were very prosperous. In Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 17, it says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The people in Laodicea thought they had everything. They had wealth. They had clothing. They had this special eye salve, and they had good medicine there. I'm rich, and I don't need anything. Jesus says, you're naked and poor and wretched. You need to wake up and see just how poor you are. And that's what we need to be as well. Pride keeps us from being dependent upon God the way that we should. Second, pride prevents us from confessing. First, confessing to God. If you do not recognize and acknowledge that you have sin, what would drive you to name them one by one to God in prayer? We just read 1 John just earlier. But again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But to God is not the only place where we should confess. We should also confess to our brethren. That's what James chapter 5, verse 16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can't accomplish much. But here's a problem that I see in the congregations where I have been. This may or may not be a problem here, but it's a problem that I see. I have had multiple people who are brand new Christians, or even people who have been Christians a long time, come to me and say, I feel so alone at church because I feel like I'm the only one who struggles. I hear invitations where preachers say, if anyone has sin in their life and they need help with it, come forward and ask the congregation for help. But no one ever comes forward. So the logical conclusion is, everyone else has got it figured out but me. I'm the one who's struggling. Everyone else is perfect. I feel alone in this congregation. Now, what's really happening in that congregation? Does everyone in that congregation have it figured out? Is that person really alone? Which is the better picture of strength for you to give someone who is weaker than you? Is it better to pretend like you're perfect and you have it all figured out, and you be that picture of someone who is perfect for them to look up to? Or is it better to be someone who admits they have weaknesses, admits to, even shows their weaknesses, and shows where they're working through their weakness? Someone who's working diligently to continually clean and scrub their heart. That's the picture of the person that I look up to. But what prevents me from going to my brethren, the people who I should be relying upon to help me, what prevents me from saying, my name is Seth McDonald and I struggle with lust, I struggle with temptations, I struggle with pride. What prevents me from talking to you about the ways that I struggle? It's my own foolish pride. I want you to look up to me because you think I'm perfect. That's what pride does. But pride is detrimental to a congregation. It keeps us from confessing our sins one to another the way that we should. The next thing that pride prevents is repentance. Pride prevents us from repenting of our sins. Yes, confessing that we have sins, it's easy to say, I've done bad things. But it's an entirely different thing to change your life and turn around and do something different. To become that person that you're supposed to be. A proud life is the determination to do your things your own way. Psalm 10 verse 3 and 4 says, for the wicked boasts of the heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him, and his thoughts are, there is no God. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in the spirit and lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. It is so hard to become the person that you need to be if you're so proud of the person you are right now. You cannot turn around and become a different person if you're stuck with foolish pride about the person you are right now. Next, serving others. Pride prevents us from serving other people. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Isn't this the point of Philippians chapter 2? If I can get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We'll come back and look more at Philippians chapter 2 later, but just right here in verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of conceit. Empty conceit. Selfishness. It's all pride. Instead, be humble. With the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's the opposite of pride. Pride keeps you from serving others the way that you should. And not only, well, there are a lot of people that are willing to do things. Have you ever seen one of those ribbon cutting ceremonies where someone puts their name on a building after giving millions of dollars and their picture's all in the paper? A lot of those times it's to boast their own name. That's not the type of service that we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 6, you remember those first four verses in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mountain? What Jesus says, he says to perform secret service. Not the people with black suits that follow the president around. We're talking about service in secret. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in their synagogues in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We need to be busy with secret service, serving in ways that no one knows what goes on. I remember I listened to a guy give a 5-minute talk, just a short little devotional talk, and he said, there was one time when I was little, and I'll never forget it, and he told me long after the fact, and I'll never forget it. He was a little boy, and his father said, he says, I've got a challenge for you. You know, the widow lady across the street, I want you to go shovel the snow out of her driveway, and I don't want you to let her know who did it. So they snuck over to the lady's house and did it without her knowing who did it. You know, he felt good about that day. He didn't have to have a thank you to feel good. We don't have to get thanked by people in this world in order to know that we're serving God. You find ways to serve other people, and you will be serving the Lord. Fifth, pride prevents us from being thankful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Henry Ward Beecher once said, a proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. How thankful should we be to our Heavenly Father who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ and so much more? I was able to drive my own vehicle here. I have clean clothes. I have some money in a bank account. I have been incredibly blessed. But if you're prideful, if it's all about me, it prevents you from being thankful the way that you should. And finally, the last thing this morning, pride prevents us from resolving conflicts with other people. James chapter 4 is where we're going to go, and we're going to read about 10 verses, so I'll give you time to get there. James chapter 4. But just think about it for a moment. You have two Christians who have a disagreement. I don't care what it's about. But what's the number one thing that's keeping them apart? It's got to be pride. When you humble yourself and consider the other person more important than yourself, and you're looking out for their best interests, it's really hard to stay in a disagreement with them. How many church splits could have been prevented if pride wasn't an issue? All of them? Or very close to all of them? Notice what James chapter 4 says. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Pride is self-exaltation. It's making yourself look better than you are. But James says, you humble yourself and let God exalt you in His time. Wellens Callcott said, humility must be a very glorious thing, since pride itself puts it on not to be despised. Pride must be of itself something deformed and shameful, since it dares not show itself naked and is forced to appear in a mask. People who are prideful try to hide the fact that they're prideful, because pride is a shameful thing. We all have temptations to be proud, whether it's keeping us from being dependent upon God, whether it's keeping us from confessing our sins to God or confessing our sins from each other, or maybe it's keeping us from changing the person who we are now into the person that we should be, or it's keeping us from serving others either secretly or publicly, or serving elders, people who have authority over us, or being thankful the way that we should, or resolving conflict the way that we should. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous place. You know why I picked this picture? Because you only have two options in this picture, right? First option, you can let go of the bag of pride. You can let go of it right now, and then use that other hand to reach up. But what if you hold on to that bag of pride in this other hand? What happens? Eventually, the top hand's going to slip. And you know what happens as you're falling? The other hand lets go too. Because you will let go of your pride. It will be gone. Because the scriptures say, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There will be a time when you will meet your Maker, and you will see how small you are. There will be no more room for pride. It will all be gone. So the question is, are you willing to give up your pride now or when it's too late? There's some serious consequences to pride. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard with God a thing to be grasped. You think you have a reason to be proud? You think your bank account's a reason to be proud? You think any you're famous? You know, someone knows who you are, gives you a reason to be proud? Jesus Christ was in heaven. He was equal to be God. It wasn't out of His reach to be considered equal with God. But you know what He did? He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Your knee will bow. Your tongue will confess. The question is, are you going to do it now or after it's too late? We all know that pride is bad. The question is, what are you going to do about yours? Are you willing to give it up this morning? Perhaps you've never decided to become a Christian. You've never submitted yourself and said that I'm going to live for Christ. That it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that first step by confessing your faith that Jesus is the Lord, by committing to repenting and becoming a new person and starting that process by being immersed into Christ. We have water right here behind me. We could baptize you into Christ even this morning. Are you willing to give up your pride? Perhaps you are a Christian. Perhaps you've been pretending to be someone that you're not. That's not the picture of strength that your brethren around you need, and it is killing you. If there is a way that you can get rid of that this morning, I will tell you that there's not a single person here who will look down upon you for saying, I have sinned and I need help. Because everyone else here either is or has been in that same position. If that's you this morning and you want prayers of the people here, we're happy to do that. And we will rejoice like angels in heaven, according to Luke 15, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people. If you're that person who can cause us and angels in heaven to rejoice this morning, we ask you come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.